Happy Sabbath, everyone. I know it's kind of cold outside, but it's warm inside, isn't it? Amen. So we are excited when we are in God's house. Amen? Yes, we are alive. We are alive, and we all didn't get the bad news this week that, you know, we had some health challenges that we had to have fixed. There are others who are facing that, and they're still rejoicing because at least they're still alive. Amen? Amen, amen. So, you know, today is Religious Liberty Sabbath. And it's amazing that when I picked my sermon, I didn't have any idea in my mind that it was Religious Liberty Sabbath. But much of what I will talk about today is really attack on religious liberty. You know, today I'm talking about the little horn. Big apocalypse player. And that definitely is one of the most powerful opposition to religious liberty in the world. It has been for multiplied centuries. So today I would like you to really prayerfully consider the message that I'm sharing with you, because it is pretty serious and it affects every one of us in this place and everyone who ever hears this message, because we need religious liberty. And many who've gone before us, they've had to die for this privilege that we now have today. Let us pray together. Father and our God, we thank you for the privilege of life. We thank you for the privilege of liberty. We thank you for the privilege to be at church service today, whether it was through Sabbath school and the mission spotlight, and we had children's story, we heard special music, we had scripture reading, and we've come to the moment now for the spoken word. And we ask, Lord, that you will show up once again and bless our hearts with truths from heaven. Father, cleanse us from every sin. Make clear to every one of us this subject as we study today. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, the little horn, big apocalypse player. Have you ever heard of the little horn before? Raise your hand if you've heard of the term of the little horn. All right, so I see some hands going up, the little horn. So, before I go any further, I want to let this be known. No one can successfully challenge God's sidekick, who is called Michael. Amen? No one can successfully challenge him. Not even the dreadful little horn of Bible prophecy. Not even this entity is enough to challenge God's sidekick. By the way, who is Michael in scriptures? Yes. When Michael Jesus stands up, even the mightiest of men fall to the earth as dead men. This Michael is Jesus. Michael, who is like El. It's Hebrew word, who is like El. It's a rhetorical question asked by that word, Michael. So even though the little horn of Bible prophecy is a big end time player in the apocalypse, he is no match for Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, there are some terminologies I would like us all to understand, that as we study symbolic prophecies, it will become clear for us. For example, what is an apocalypse? When you hear that term, what does it mean to you? Well, an apocalypse is an event involving destruction or damage on an awesome and catastrophic scale. In the Bible, the apocalypse is the complete and final destruction of the world. The apocalypse. It is described in the biblical prophetic books, particularly the book of Revelation, but also in the book of Daniel. But for now, we will be looking at the apocalypse through the prophetic lens of Daniel the prophet. You know, Wikipedia describes an apocalypse as a disclosure of knowledge or revelation. In religious concepts, it is usually a disclosure of something hidden, a vision of heavenly secrets that make sense of earthly realities. End of quote. A vision of heavenly secrets that make sense of earthly realities. You know, this is just the kind of secret agenda that God exposes in vision to his prophet Daniel. God gave Daniel a heavenly vision which made sense of Daniel's reality and especially of our reality who are living in the last days. The vision God gave to Daniel makes absolute sense to us living this year, living in this century, living in this time. It makes absolute sense to us. You know, I'm therefore confirming that whoever or whatever is the little horn of Daniel's apocalyptic prophecy, that entity is a big player in bringing the world to its ruinous end. So you can consider that as point number one. Whoever this entity is, it is significantly involved in bringing this world to its ruinous end. Then, to decipher the meaning of the little horn, I want to take us back then to the biblical book of Daniel chapter 7. And while you turn there, those events in Daniel chapter 7 took place before the events in Daniel chapter 6 and 5. Did you realize that? Yes, the book of Daniel is not written in a chronological order. You got to just follow the storyline and see what's going on, you know? Now, it is incontestable that Daniel is a true prophet of God. People out there and scholars out there, Christian scholars, may say many things. Jewish scholars may say many things. But Daniel is a prophet of the living God. Amen? In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, how did Jesus describe Daniel? Jesus says, "When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel." Daniel the prophet. Jesus calls him so. And Jesus' voice is the highest voice in the entire universe. And if Jesus says Daniel is a prophet, then Daniel is a prophet. Amen? Jesus says so. Now, as we focus on Daniel chapter 7, we'll find out that it is comparable to Daniel chapter 2 with four main symbolic beasts. And we're going to take a look at them now. So, in Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, that was nicely read for us. The scripture says, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words." That's how the scripture reads. Now, I'd like you to know that a terminology came up here that is horn. What is a horn in Bible prophecy? Anyone want to take a guess, take a shot at it? All right, Gary. Kingdom. A horn is a kingdom. Why would you say that, Gary? There were 10 kingdoms, California, Nevada, Colorado.
No, they're actually
European kingdoms. And that's very correct, Gary. Yeah, but you got to give me a Bible for it, though. You can't just tell me. See, we are in church, so I can't just take your word, Gary. You got to give me a Bible for it. We're going there. All right, let's scoot on down to verse 17 and see. It's right there, Gary, in the same chapter. And your interpretation is right. Daniel 7 and verse 17. What does verse 17 says? First of all, this angel, this messenger, heavenly messenger who came to Daniel, is now going to give him the interpretation so he can understand what was given. Look at verse 16. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Amen? God sends his message from heaven, and God also sends the interpretation. Amen? Verse 7, he now begins to give us a nice key there. It says, those great beasts which are four kings. And a king represents a kingdom. These four beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom for how long? Forever, even forever and ever. Amen? This sounds just like Daniel chapter 2. After there was this image with the head of gold representing Babylon. Thou art this head of gold, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, the king of kingdom of Babylon. Head of gold. Then there were chest and arms of silver, which represents Medo-Persia. And today, you know, the Median kingdom kind of disintegrated, but the Persians are still around today, the Iranians. Medo-Persia, chest and arms of silver. Then there was belly and thighs of bronze. Who represents who? The kingdom of Greece. So it was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. And then there were the legs of iron, which represents Rome. And then there were the feet, partly of iron and partly of clay, which represents the kingdoms of Western Europe, the 10 divisions. And then what happened in Daniel chapter 2? A stone cut out without hands smote the image upon the feet and just disintegrated the entire thing. And that stone became a mighty mountain and filled the whole world, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. Amen? So it's just revision for you today. It's revising. You already know this stuff, but we got to take it in perspective and realize that we are way down in the very end of this world. And I don't know, the way things are today, it seems like it's rushing up on us like a runaway train. Time is running away. There are insecurities everywhere. I mean, you thought when you had a government job, you were very secure, didn't you? Well, the government can shut down and you don't have any pay. That's how things can be wiped out. And you have some money stashed away in the bank or the stock market, it can disappear in a second. That's the world in which we live. I mean, the hackers are pretty smart out there too. Same guy who designed your computer system is the same guy who hacks into it. He knows how to get in. I mean, the point I'm making, nothing on earth is secure, amen? But if we are in Christ, that's our great security. We got to stand with Jesus. That's the only smart decision to make, to stand with Christ, amen? So here we see these beasts. So in Daniel chapter 7, it mentioned that it was the first year of Belshazzar. That's why I'm saying to you that Daniel chapter 7 came before the events of Daniel chapters 6 and 5. Because this is the first year of Belshazzar. In chapter 5, for example, we saw Belshazzar being killed on the last night of the kingdom of Babylon. That's before his first year. That's before his first year. So are the events in chapter 6. They are before chapter 7. So in the first year of Belshazzar, that's when Daniel had this dream. And in this dream, he saw the winds striving upon the great sea. What sea is in that area? Around Iraq and Iran and Turkey, that whole region. What seas around there? The Mediterranean. That's the Great Sea. And Daniel saw these winds, these warfare of activities striving upon the peoples of those lands. And four beasts came out as the result. So compared to the head of gold in Daniel chapter 2, what beast in Daniel 7 represented Babylon? A winged lion. Winged lion, Babylon. Same comparison. Representing like the head of gold in chapter 2. And then following Babylon was which kingdom? Medo-Persia, represented in Daniel chapter 7 as a bear, a lopsided bear that got up on one side with three ribs in its mouth. Those three ribs represent the three kingdoms that Medo-Persia uprooted, overthrew in its rise to power. And then after the bear, what other beast was seen in Daniel chapter 7? A four-headed, four-winged leopard representing the kingdom of Greece. Four wings, man. I mean, if the lion conquered the world in a fast time, two wings. By the way, the wings of eagles, wings of birds, king of beasts, king of birds. So if Babylon conquered the world fast, Greece did it much faster because it had twice as many wings. Babylon had two wings, Greece had four. And it's true that Alexander and his forces conquered the world of his time in a very short period of time. The man was 33 when he was king of the world. Kingdom of Greece, four heads, four leopard, four-headed leopard, four-winged leopard. Kingdom of Greece. Then after that, Daniel couldn't quite find a beast in nature to describe the fourth one. So he simply said an iron teeth beast. We learn later on in the chapter that it had bronze nails. And it trampled the residue. It conquered, it devoured, it divided and devoured and trampled the residue with the feet, with its feet. That's a pretty serious beast. And then it was out of this beast that this little horn power began to rise up. A little one, the youngest one, but then it became the dominant one, actually uprooting, overthrowing, and destroying three other horns on its way to power and its rise to power. So the fourth stage of the mineral man, represented by Daniel 2, the iron legs of Daniel 2, is the pagan Roman Empire. Make no mistake. Babylon ruled the world from 605 to 539 BC. Medo-Persia ruled the world from 539 to 331 BC. Greece ruled the world from 331 BC to 168 BC when Rome conquered Greece militarily. Though Greece conquered Rome culturally. And Rome ruled the world from 168 BC until 476 AD. When it was broken up and disintegrated forever. That's history. That's history. Today you can check the history books and you'll see it there. So as those two legs, two iron legs in chapter 2 represents Rome, so does the fourth dreadful iron teeth, brass nail beast of Daniel 7. Therefore, the little horn power grows out of Rome after it splits into 10 divisions. Again, in Daniel 2, the two iron legs of Rome had 2 feet of iron and clay with 10 toes. So now in the fourth dreadful beast of Daniel 7, it had 10 horns. You see the 10, you see the 10. The parallelism is right there. It is out of this 10-horn division of Rome that the little horn would rise to power. And we saw here in verse 8 that on its rise to power, three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. Three of the first horns were plucked out. Now, let's go back then to the interpretation of the prophecy. Verse 19 of Daniel 7. Verse 19, Daniel says, "Then." So even though the angel come and is explaining everything, he said, "Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze." See, I wasn't making it up. "Its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet." By the way, when you saw the earlier part, it didn't mention the bronze nails in the earlier part of the vision. But here in the explanation that was brought to view, and I just told you, while Rome conquered the bronze kingdom of Greece militarily, the bronze kingdom conquered Rome culturally. So the bronze was still remaining there. The bronze was still remaining. So many of the statues that are worshipped in our Roman Catholic circles, for example, today, were actually Greek gods and goddesses. And they simply chiseled out those names and put some new ones in there, like Saint Peter and Saint Paul and Mary, Virgin Mary. They're all pagan gods and goddesses. And they just chiseled out the name and put a Christian name inside there, and then the world fell for it. Greek philosophies still pervade today. How many of you believe that there are mermaids out there in the sea? God didn't create any mermaids. That's Greek philosophy. Yeah. Greek philosophy. We go on now to verse 20. It says, and the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up before which 3 fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching. Watch ye, saints. Daniel was watching, and so should we. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints. So this horn has characteristics. This horn is not something inanimate. This horn has intelligence. This horn knows how to plan and scheme and execute wars against God's children. It says, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints. And by the way, who is a saint? You think you have to serve as a pope first or some missionary and then you die, and then a church board, a church council somewhere vote that you're a saint? That's not what the Bible calls a saint. Revelation 14 verse 12, right at the end of the third angel's message, what does it say? Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So if you keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, you are a saint according to the Bible. Amen? And so Paul wrote his letters and said, greet the saint in such and such a place for me. Greet the saints. Greet the saints in Elmira for me. That's what Paul would write today. Amen? Yes, greet the saints. And so it says here, I was watching and the same horn was making war against the saint. And what was he doing? He was prevailing against them. And you know, the first century of Christianity, Christians were bitterly persecuted. Those of the way. And the persecution started with Jews. Jews were the first people to persecute Christians, right there in Jerusalem. And then as the Christians fled Jerusalem, they ran from the frying pan into the fire, you know. Because the Roman Empire was out there waiting to eat them up. Yes, then the Roman persecutions came, and you can just read about Diocletian, for example. This guy was barbaric. No wonder Paul called them the barbarians. They were cruel. They were uncivilized. Oh, they were barbarous. And so he says, they were making war against the saint and prevailing against them until. Amen? There comes a transition. You will face trials in your relationships until. You will face trials in your workplace until. You will face tests in this world until. There is a time when our change comes. Amen? And that's why Paul says, well, actually, Job first said it, I will wait for my change. I will wait for my appointed time. I'll wait for it. And then Paul talks about in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. Amen? A change is coming, and it's coming with Christ. It says, they made war against the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for them, for the saints, to possess the kingdom. By the way, this is the only chapter, the only place in the entire Bible, the only book where God is called by the term the Ancient of Days. Nowhere else in the Bible except in the book of Daniel. God is referred to as the Ancient of Days. So when evolution tried to tell you from ancient times, tell them the Ancient of Days was there. Amen? Yeah, the Ancient of Days. He was there. So notice though that a judgment is made in whose favor? Then if you are a saint, should you be afraid of the judgment then? No. Boy, if you are not a saint, then it's going to be troublesome for you. But if you are a saint, the scripture says, judgment, God will make, the Ancient of Days made judgment in favor of the saints of the Most High. You are a favorite in the judgment. You are favored in the judgment. Judgment is in your favor. We only tremble about the judgment if we are sinners and living against God's law. And by the way, you cannot be a sinner and a saint at the same time. Amen. Boy, the house is awfully silent. Sin, that's right, Jessica, I want to be a saint. Sin is a transgression of God's law. So if by God's grace you are keeping God's law, you're not a sinner, you're a saint. That's a bold statement to make, isn't it? But it's a biblical reality. No sinner will make it into heaven. Only saints will. But who is a saint? A sinner who has been saved by grace. A forgiven sinner. Yes, that's what a saint is, a forgiven sinner who has been saved by grace. And we are saved by grace to keep God's law. Amen? Because that's what sin is, the transgression of God's law. So we are saved from transgressing God's law. Matthew 1 and verse 21, you know, the angel said to Joseph, take your wife Mary, for the thing which is in her is of the Holy Spirit. You are going to call his name. She's going to bring forth a son. You're going to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people in their sins. Yeah, my version didn't say in their sins. We are saved from our sins. Amen. Matthew 1:21. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. 1 John 3 verse 4 says, whoso transgresseth the law, whoso committeth sin, transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So if you break the Sabbath, you're a sinner. If you commit adultery, you're a sinner. And of course, you know, adultery is a big group called fornication. It takes in every sexual sin outside of God's permitted sex between a married man and his married wife. And sin is stealing. Thou shalt not steal. And sin is murder. Thou shalt not murder. And sin is lying. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Sin is coveting. Thou shalt not covet. Sin is dishonoring your parents. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long. Sin is taking God's name in vain. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Sin is idolatry. Worshipping some idol or some ideology that is in opposition to God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Sin is having other God but God. The Ten Commandments, they define what sin is. The first four define our love for God. The last six define our love for one another. And it says here that this little horn power goes after the saints of God. You realize that they are not really worried too much about anybody else. But in this scripture, they are targeting the saints of the Most High. They are going after those who are God's commandment keepers. Those who are biblical Christians. Until a judgment was made, the Ancient of Days came, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Verse 23, thus he said, here it is, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. Trample it and break it in pieces. Verse 24 makes it absolutely clear that 10 horns are 10 kings. King represents a kingdom. That 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue. There it is, three kings. These three horns are three kings. Shall subdue them. The word of God is clear. History says it happened. The little horn is the Roman Catholic papacy. Make it absolutely clear to everyone here. The little horn. You might have heard it before. You might have not heard it. The little horn is a Roman Catholic paper, so the Roman Catholic Church. It fought against and overthrew three Gothic tribes, the Vandals, the Heruli, and the Ostrogoths. That's history. While the others, the Heruli and the Vandals, were eliminated by the year 538 AD, a very significant year, the Ostrogoths were a little thorn in the little horn's side. The Ostrogoths gave them a run for their money. For example, you know that in 538, the papacy was fully established. Well, it was in the year 536 that the Justinian Code was enacted, was made law. Did you know that? The Justinian Code. That's what declared that the Pope was head over all Christians and that he had the power to punish by death any heretic. He was a corrector of doctrines and a punisher of heretics. That law, the Justinian Code, it's called, was made in 536. But it could not be enforced until the year 538. That's why 538 is a starting point for the 1260. Because in 536, the same Ostrogoths that we talk about overran Rome and took the city. They captured that city. And Belisarius, the general, he wasn't able to get to drive the Ostrogoths out until 538. And that's when they enacted the Justinian law. 538. Justinian Code. And that's the starting point of the 1260. The time when the papacy ruled almost unchallenged until God sent the Ottoman Turks to war against them. And that's what saved Protestantism, if you haven't studied the history. God used the Ottoman Turks to punish Rome when it was sending crusade after the Protestants. And then the Protestant Reformation came later on and put a great check to the tyranny of the Roman Catholic Church, Roman Catholic papacy, the Roman Catholic hierarchy. Today, in every town we go, there is a Roman Catholic Church. And for many, it's a good sign. But if you know history, it's terrible. It's terrible. And the doctrines taught between those halls are holding people captive. And people are trusting in another God other than the great God of the Bible. Because people are finding salvation in a priest and a host, the Mass. They claim to transform the body, the bread into the body of Christ, and the alcohol, wine they have into the blood of Jesus Christ. Transubstantiation, but that's impossible. No man can make God. And the dangers of Roman Catholicism is that it tells the believer that their sin is dealt with right there. The priest handles it for them. So people are trusting to a false security. Only the God of heaven can handle our sins for us. Only Jesus Christ can. No priest, no pastor. Only Jesus Christ can handle our sins for us. Amen? The heavenly sanctuary is headquarters, not a cathedral somewhere. The heavenly sanctuary. By the way, the little horn power would arise sometime after 476 AD, the year when the Roman Empire fell and was forever broken up. Now, what is the purpose of Bible prophecy? What is the purpose of Bible prophecy? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Amen? That's the Bible. For example, why are you in church today? Why are you still a Sabbath keeper today? Why are you still a Seventh-day Adventist today? Why? It is because you believe the prophecies and they affirm your faith, and you can just look at the news and you can see the traces of prophecy being fulfilled. Biblical prophecy, I'm talking about. No, You have some guys love get on YouTube and get on the media and say, great prophecy has been fulfilled, and they can't show you a Bible text for those prophecies. When Trump declared that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel, they're out there, oh, a great prophecy has been fulfilled. Which one? What's the text? What's the reference? What prophecy? Those are man-made prophecy. The Evangelical Alliance and its movement. Their prophecies that the Jews were to build another state in Israel. And so they create these prophecies and they go fulfill them. But they're not biblical. They're not biblical. We want to follow biblical prophecy. Amen? The prophetic signs are designed to encourage believers like you to keep faith and to keep watching for Christ's return. Amen? Bible prophecies are designed to help you gather courage and to affirm your faith in Christ and that he really knew what he was talking about. Christ is looking to end all your suffering and all of humanity's suffering. But do you desire to get out of here as much as Jesus desires to get you out? That's the question you must wrestle with. Would you do everything in God's book to hasten Christ's return? There is something that you can do, and I sure hope you will. Read the Bible and find out what you are called to do to hasten Christ's return. You know, the object of prophecy is not to wow people. It is not to tickle their fancy or fascinate them. Prophecies, upcoming events are strange and sometimes fascinating indeed. But the precise fulfillment of Bible prophecies should bolster believers' faith in God. Amen? Jesus said in John 13 verse 19, he says, now I tell you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am he. Amen? Now, if you have not caught on to it before, ecclesiastical Rome, church Rome, the Roman Catholic papacy, is the little horn that is the big player in the apocalypse. The Roman Catholic Church system of worship is tolerant of others only where they cannot do otherwise. And that's not religious liberty. But if they could, all other forms of worship would be shut down. And there is more than 1,200 years of history to tell you this. Between 538 and 1798, when they had great rule over the world. This little horn is a big apocalypse player. The Roman Catholic Church will play a huge role in bringing the world to its ruinous end. And it's time God's people understand it clearly and speak so others can learn. Now, this little horn power usurps and supplants Christ's priestly ministry. Look at Daniel 7 verse 25 here. It says, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and law, a prerogative of God himself. Intend to change time and law. And by the way, of the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath is the only one that is both time and law. And isn't that the one that the Roman Catholic Church claimed to have changed from Saturday to Sunday? And most of the world goes to church on Sunday. Most people in the world go to church on Sunday. And it says here they will think to change times and laws. And God's Sabbath is both time. It's 1/7 of time that is holy to God. And it's the fourth of the Ten Commandments. It is both time and law. It says they shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time, the same 1,260 years again. A time being a year being 360 days. Time, a year, times 2 years, 360, 720, half a year, 180. Add them together, that's 1,260. 1,260 prophetic days. 1,260 literal years, running from 538, when the papacy was firmly established, until 1798, when that prestige was broken during the French Revolution, when the Roman Catholic papacy received its deadly wound, the Pope was taken prisoner. And it's not so much the person, the Pope itself, but the prestige of the papacy was broken then. And it has never had that prestige since, even though we see it increasing mightily in our days, with even a Pope addressing the Congress of all places, the United States of America. You know we are in the end. You know we are in the end of time. Yes, my friends. You know, when you go to Daniel 8 and verse 25, look at Daniel 8, 25 as well. Describing the same power, it says, through his cunning, he shall cause the sea to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. This power even goes up against Christ Jesus, who is the Prince of Princes. In Daniel 12, he's called Michael, that great prince. And the little horn goes up against Michael Jesus. Michael, who is like El. So in both Daniel chapters 7 and 8, it is God's judgment day that reigns in the wild claims of the little horn. It puts an end to the Roman Catholic Church's tyranny, pride, arrogance, blasphemy, and persecution of God's Bible-obeying children. The Roman Catholic paper is definitely the little horn, the big apocalypse player. It is one of the big three end-time players. It is a dreaded end-time beast in a counterfeit trinity of the dragon, the beast, and a false prophet mentioned in Revelation 16. Ladies and gentlemen, youth and young adults, boys and girls, God is calling you to know him and to love him. Amen? He's calling you to be in a covenant saving relationship with himself. As such, it is your duty to live and to give the everlasting gospel of Revelation 14. Duty demands that you warn your family, warn your relatives, warn your friends of what is coming on this world. Amen? Tell them to run away from the Roman Catholic Church and all the Sunday churches. Tell them of how Jesus is mighty to save. Let them know the peace and comfort that the right relationship with God brings, even in troublous times. Duty demands that you warn your neighbors, warn your work and school colleagues, warn the random stranger, warn everyone of the spiritual storm, the apocalypse that is about to break upon the world. Time is running out. As we close today, I want to draw your attention to Christ once more. He is mighty to save. Amen? He is the one who really has all power. Yet he humbled himself and became a human being. Then for 33 years, he put up with our human ungodliness. Yet he did this without sin. Amen? And then he died that ignominious death upon dark Calvary. But you know what? He didn't stay dead. Jesus rose again. Amen? In mighty triumph, he conquered the grave. Jesus took away the sting of death, and Christ alone can stand up to that little horn, that big apocalypse player. I close today with Hebrews chapter 8. This is at the heart of what we are raised up as Seventh-day Adventists to preach and to proclaim to the world. And by the way, it was at the heart of what the apostles believed too. Hebrews chapter 8, this is what Paul says. He says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. What is the main point? We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Amen? A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. This is at the heart of what we believe. Jesus, our elder brother. Jesus, our high priest. Jesus, our Lord and Savior. He is seated at the right hand of the majesty of the heavens. And in him we live and move and have our being. In him we have forgiveness of sins. In him we have victory over unrighteousness. In Christ alone we receive precious forgiveness and grace to walk in God's way. What is your answer to Jesus Christ today? He's calling you to take a stand. Time on earth is running out. The question is, are you running to Christ while time is running out? Today, in a fresh commitment to Christ, I invite you to be a burning light for Jesus. Shine the light of the gospel in the dark places of this world, where this little horn power is trying to replace Jesus Christ. Christ cannot be replaced, amen? And the Holy Spirit is God on earth today. He's the one, not some old man in some secret closet somewhere on this earth. Jesus is our Lord and God. The Holy Spirit is a comforter. And God the Father is also there on the throne in heaven. Let us worship God only and serve him alone. Amen. If it is your commitment then to stand with Christ, why don't we go for hymn number 595. Let every lamp be burning bright. 595. Amen, amen. Praise be to God. Today as you walk out of church, I pray that you'll walk out with the full consecration of the living God. I pray that you'll walk out with a commitment saying, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, and help me to stand with you. On the back of your bulletins, there's a section there that says, for the pastor. If there's some kind of request you have in your heart, why don't you sign it on that paper? Rip it off, and you can place it in my hands sometime over the course of lunch or on your way out. If you have a request, let it be made known, and we'll see how best we can help. Let us pray together. Father and our God, this is an awesome day that you've given us to live. Thank you for the privilege of life. And thank you for the great hope we have of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we thank you that whatever powers on earth may flex their muscle, whether militarily or through any other way, Lord, we know that in you we are more than conquerors. And we know that not even this little horn, big end time player of the apocalypse, Lord, not even this beast can stand up to you. So we pray, Jesus, that we will walk humbly with you, we'll serve you, and we'll live out the calling by which you've called us. Thank you for your great love towards us, Lord. Help us to love you in return. Help us to love one another. And as we go from this place today, may we go with the full consecration of God. May we go having confessed and forsaken and repented of all our sins right in this house today. And may we walk out of this place free people, free man, free woman, free boy, free girl, free youth, free young adult. Because Christ has accepted our sins, blotted them out, and has given us repentance instead and grace to live for you. Oh Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.